Today we're going to be talking about Eli and his sons. And one of the problems they had was taking religious things and making idols out of them. And I just want to start off this way. Let's not praise Billy Graham for anything. Billy Graham praised God continually throughout his life. And the best way we can honor his memory is by praising God for what he used Billy Graham to accomplish, but also continuing the work that he laid out. Billy Graham never wanted a legacy or someone to carry on his legacy. He simply wanted people to know the Lord. And that's what we're going to see in our text today as well in regards to Billy Graham. But something else happened this last week. The Olympics. Like I said last week, I'm enjoying the Olympics. Now it's coming to a close, but I've really, really enjoyed it. But as we're wrapping up, I was thinking about it. I'm like, really, there's not a lot of different events at the Winter Olympics, if you think about it. You know, Summer Olympics, you got all kinds of crazy events that go on. With the Winter Olympics, I mean, if it involves a ski, it involves a snowboard, it involves skates, or it involves a sled and curling, which I still don't know if that's a sport. It's a lot of skill. I mean, I'm not slacking those guys off. I actually watched the gold medal match this last week. I enjoyed watching it, primarily because America won, but it's a sport. I don't know if it's a sport, but it's a fun thing to watch. So I got thinking, what could be added to the Winter Olympics to make it a little bit longer? And something came to my mind right away. And it would be a good thing to add to the Olympics, because they're all talking about the Olympics as a way to represent people in this world, right? It's about us coming together. There is a group at the Winter Olympics that is not represented well, and that's the rednecks. There's no rednecks at the Winter Olympics. So I got thinking, what could we do? And I thought of this. Tubing. We add some tubing events to the Olympics. I want to start a campaign this morning for have us in 4 years. We can have, okay, you got your races, okay? You know, this side-by-side down the hill, who gets to go the fastest, okay? That makes sense. We can add the moguls event. It's kind of like a buck and bronco thing, too, as they go down. How fast they can go, where they got to stay on, they can't flip their tube, okay? And then I thought, you got to add that long jump thing they do. I mean, I watch those guys, you know, leaning forward. I don't know what the proper technique is on a tube, but I love to find out, okay, for that. And then here's my favorite one. I think this is one that's really going to get the rednecks to come out for it, okay? What we do is you have two teams face off against each other. One team has the man on the tube. The other team hops on the snowmobile, the pickup, or whatever vehicle they want. They tie a line to it, and the winner is the man who stays on the tube the longest, okay, when it's all said and done. So you get involved with the people on the tube, but you also can get some drivers involved in the Olympics for once. I think it's going to be a great thing. If you'd like to sign the petition, you can make one up, because I'm not doing it. That's still a better idea, though, than what the guys in our story were doing back in their day, though, okay? Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, as we look at them today, it's one of those guys you just look at, and you just shake your heads. You're just kind of like, really? Is that what they did? How they lived their lives? No, we started with Samuel, chapter 1, everything last week. We talked about Samuel's call and the man that he was going to grow up to be. And from a young age, he's this amazing young man of God. But with Eli and his sons, they're basically the reason that Israel's where they're at. It's a dark time in Israel's history. Things are really, really bad, and we're going to see that play out a little bit more today as we look into this story. But what we're going to see about Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, is that they were men that were in a religious place, doing a religious job, having religious work every single day with a religious title, but they didn't even know God. And that's one thing I appreciated about Billy Graham, is his focus was continually on people knowing God, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ other than just religion. So as we look at this text today, we're going to be reminded of some great and wonderful truths. We're going to start reading in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 2. Let's have a word of prayer, though, before we do that. Lord, I thank you for this time that we get to come together. We get a chance to worship you in song, worship you in giving of ourselves, and Lord, also worship you in getting into your word. Lord, I pray as we talk about these men today that we wouldn't be just a bunch of cynics, that we wouldn't be just a bunch of people pointing fingers, but Lord, we'd examine ourselves, and that, Lord, we would desire that you would change us, that we would correct any wrongs in our lives, that you'd help us to do that, but Lord, also that we might just be able to recognize how following an example like this can hurt us and it can really hurt others as well. Lord, I pray you'd guide us, give us insight in this, be our teacher. May we come out of this with what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start reading. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. So we talked last week, Eli's the high priest over Israel at this time period. And we had in chapter 1, we saw just a couple, one verse that just said, and Hophni and Phinehas were serving as priests. So Eli has these two sons, all right? And these two guys, basically, they're doing a lot of the work for Eli, their father. As we come to the later part of the story, Eli's an older man. His vision is failing him. He's overweight, Scripture tells us. He's not able to do a lot. So we kind of get the idea. He hands a lot of the responsibility of the tabernacle over to his two sons. Now, this is basically the first thing we're told about his sons in verse 12. They were worthless men. Literally, in the Hebrew, this would be they were sons of Belial. Belial. You know, what in the world does that mean? Belial basically means worthless or wicked is the idea, okay? The Bible correlates those two things together. Wickedness and worthlessness. Basically, they're completely contrary to everything that is God. That word Belial is only used 27 times in the Old Testament, and it's only used once in the New Testament. And that's in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 14. It says, Paul writing, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, some commentary would tell you that he's relating there to Satan, and that may absolutely be true, but the idea is just evil, wickedness. And that continues on. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what arrangement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. What we see with Eli's two sons is they're worthless, wicked men, and the reason why is because they don't know God. Now, I want you to imagine this. And sometimes it's not too hard to imagine with a lot of things we see out in the world today. Wait, imagine this, though. These two guys that are doing the work of the priest, you go to them as an Israelite back at this time period. You go to them, and what's their responsibility? They have basically one job, and that is to intercede between you and God. And that person interceding for you, God calls wicked and worthless. Can you approach God with confidence? Absolutely not. Absolutely no way you can do that. These priests would come in. They're the ones who offered the sacrifice that was supposed to cover your sin. And not just your sin, but the sin of your family as well. These are the guys doing it. This is a horrific situation for Israel to be in at this time period. But again, I just want to point out, it says, they did not know the Lord. They knew the duty. They knew all the things you'd go through. But they don't actually know the person of God. They're in it for themselves, we're going to see. Now let's look at some of the things they actually did. Verse 13. And the custom of the priests with the people. They didn't know that either. Now here we go. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come out while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites who came there. Now, the law was very specific about how the priests were supposed to get a specific portion of food from each offering that came in. They'd bring in a certain type of offering, like a peace offering or something like that, and the Bible said the priest gets this part because they weren't supposed to have other work they did. This was what they did full time. They couldn't support a family unless it was through the offerings the people brought. So they'd get a specific part of it, the breast, the thigh, whatever it was, depending on what was happening. Now, they'd get it, and that would be their food for the day. But what these guys are doing is on top of that, when it's boiling or whatever's happening to it, that time period where it's cooking is the idea, it's being offered up, they would take that fork, they put it in there, they pull it out, and they go, oh, this is what the fork brought out, this is what God wants me to have. Now, you could read that and go, well, that actually sounds kind of spiritual, you know, you trust in God. Okay, God provided this extra thing. The thing is, God never said they could do this. That's a problem. Because what are they doing? They are now taking a part of the offering which was not designated from them. So they're stealing from the sacrifice that the people bring to God, but what else are they doing? they're stealing directly from God. That offering is his, and they're taking from it. Now it gets even worse. Let's just read, see what happens next, okay? Also, verse 15, before they burned the fat, so that was part of the offering, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat for you, only raw. In other words, I don't want my meat this way it's coming with the fork and everything. You got to give it to me before it becomes the offering. Verse 16, if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, just as Scripture said, and then take as much as you desire. Then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So Hophni and Phinehas, they're not just the ones doing bad. They got their servants waiting at the gates, and whenever someone brings a sacrifice up, they go, hey guys, this is what you got to do. You got to give us these portions of meat as well. And anyone who's like, that's not what the law says, they'd say, well, then we'll take it from you. You're going to the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle known for? God's presence in Israel. And this is what's happening. This is how you're greeted when you show up. And it's all because of these two men, Hophni and Phinehas. They're totally in this for themselves. Their first problem is they didn't know God. Their second problem is they stole from God. They stole rightly what belongs to God and him alone. It's hard that we can even call these guys priests, but let's go ahead and keep reading, see what happens. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. The Lord took the sacrificial system very seriously, and they were despising it. And God does not take kindly to any of that. We're going to see that in just 1 minute. But there's one more sin that they're committing that Scripture points out about them. But before we look at it, let's get our glimmer of hope, okay, in this passage. Look at verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. We read that last week. Look at verse 19. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. It's okay to read that and go, aww. That's a very beautiful thing. Verse 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. As I mentioned about Samuel's life, his life is almost always in comparison to somebody else's. Okay, he's almost always working with somebody else. Eli, then it's going to be Saul, then it's going to be David. We're going to see all that play out as we go through Samuel's life. Here at the beginning, Samuel is kind of this young, bright light in the midst of a very dark time at the tabernacle and amongst God's people. Now let's look at the third thing that they did. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So let's just add to this whole crazy scenario. There was this group of women, and there's nowhere a commandment in Scripture for these women to be serving at the entrance to the tabernacle. So the idea is that they're volunteers. But this has been going on basically since the tabernacle was constructed. We can read back in the book of Exodus, okay? These women would come. We don't know exactly what they did, but they're there ministering, Scripture tells us. Law scholars will say they were probably there helping tend to the women and the children at the tabernacle and helping them with their needs and those sorts of things. But they're there on a voluntary basis. And what are Hophni and Phinehas doing? They're having relations with them. That's simply, they're seducing them. They're bringing them in for whatever reason. What's Hophni and Phinehas doing? They're living like Canaanites. They're living like the people who are in the land. You read back in those Canaanite temples and things that they did there. They had their child sacrifices. They had other horrific sacrifices that went on. And they also had, amongst the list of it, temple prostitutes almost everywhere. What's happening? Hophni and Phinehas are turning these women who are volunteering to serve the Lord basically into prostitutes. That's what they're doing. And they're all doing it. And remember, where's all this taking place? In the tabernacle. Within the place where God dwells. And they are the two representing basically their father, who is the highest in Israel and in that system. What a crazy thing. I'm just going to be very, very honest. If you ask me to describe Hophni and Phinehas, scumbags, the first word that comes to my mind. I mean, they're not good people. Yet these are the people who are supposed to be interceding between God and men. What a horrific thing. Let's read next. He said to them, this is Eli, why do you do such things? The evil things I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear from the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? In other words, he's saying you're sinning directly against God here. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. In other words, Eli comes and says, boys, don't do this. And as a father, he should do that. And as high priest, he should do that, right? He says, come here, don't do this. But they don't listen. And the reason they don't listen is basically it says, God says, I'm going to put them to death for what they've done. They've disrespected this office. They've gone against me. And I gave them the office of priesthood, but I can also take it away. God's killed priests. He's killed sons of Aaron before because they disobeyed what he laid out. And God's going to do the same exact thing here laid out. Now, I want to point something out. Some commentators will read that verse 26 and they will say, well, God took away their free will. I don't see that anywhere in the passage that's reading into it, but then also let's use a little bit of common sense. If God took away their free will so that they only could continue in sin, then guess what? God forced them to sin. God is therefore associated with that sin. Therefore, God is not acting in a holy manner. Therefore, God is not God. It doesn't work, people, okay? Let's beware of false things that are out there in those regards. What's happening here? Basically, it says they didn't listen, and God didn't directly go to them and say, you guys need to stop it. He didn't send a priest or a prophet to them. He's going to send it to Eli to give that message of repentance. I think that's what the main thing they're getting at there, okay? Let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. So again, Samuel's kind of compared to them here. Now here's an amazing thing I didn't bring up last week about Samuel because I wanted to save it for today. Notice Samuel. The three things we pointed about Samuel last week, he worshiped the Lord, which literally meant he bowed down to the Lord, okay? Second thing we saw is that he ministered before the Lord. And the third thing we saw is he grew before the Lord. Those are the three things we saw about Samuel. With Hophni and Phinehas, we see kind of three things contrary to it. They didn't know God. Samuel, as a young boy, he bowed down. He gave God the proper position. Eli's sons didn't know God. What else? It says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. He worked. He served there in that manner. But what did Hophni and Phinehas do? They stole from the Lord. Third thing, Samuel and them grew. Samuel grew in stature with God and men. What else? Hophni and Phinehas, they used their position for personal gain. They grew as well, but not in the ways of the Lord. They grew in their sin and the way in which they were living that was contrary to the Lord. So we get this contrast that's going on here between these guys. And Samuel, he's living in the midst of these guys. These guys would be like older brothers to him. I mean, if you were to come to the temple, be a young boy, be raised there, you got no other family, Eli's your father figure, and these are your big brothers who you'd look up to as priests. And yet Samuel turns out totally different. And what's the difference? It's that first step. Samuel knew the Lord. Samuel knew the Lord. And because Samuel knew the Lord, his heart fell in line with the Lord, and that's going to be a big part of Samuel's ministry we're going to see, is the heart dedicated to the Lord and not other things. Now, let's go ahead and keep reading and see what we can find next in this passage. It says next verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, now we're going to read through this whole thing, okay, so hold on. Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? That'd be referencing the food. Why did you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? That's how God sees this, okay? Let's go ahead and keep reading. By making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, The Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. That's also going to play in future things. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Eli's an old man at this point. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and to my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed ways always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign to me one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli are living the high life at the moment. They're living the high life. They're enjoying the choicest of every sacrifice that's brought in. They've gotten fat off of it, the Lord says. They're in the greatest position of honor they could possess. But God says, I'm taking all of that away from you. And what's going to happen with your descendants? None of them are going to grow old. They're going to die in the prime of life. And lastly, they are going to come and beg to serve as a priest just so that they can have food for the day. What an absolute turnaround that's going to take place. Now, it's going to take 130 years before all of this is completely fulfilled. And what's really interesting, these last couple of verses, verses 35 and 36, where he speaks of the Lord's going to raise up for himself a faithful priest who will do according to all of his will. What's really interesting is in this passage, it kind of alludes to a few different things. One of the main fulfillments that's going to take place here is with Zadok. Okay, that's kind of a fun name. I can also tell you my son will not be named Zadok. Is that right, Kathy? Okay, yeah, okay. Zadok, though, he is an interesting character. He comes into play in the time of David. And what ends up happening is that the great-great-grandson of Eli, Abiathar is his name, he and Zadok both operate as high priest for a short period of time. You're like, what's going on there? It's a very confusing time. Because Abiathar did good to David, so David promises, I'm not going to kill you. All of the rest of Abiathar's family, though, has basically been killed off. That's another story for another day. What ends up happening, though, is David says to his son Solomon, when you come to the throne and I'm dead, you take out Abiathar. That's one of the orders. And it's because Abiathar had supported Adonijah instead of Solomon to take the throne in those regards, but there was also some other reasons, and ultimately the fulfillment of prophecy. So Zadok ends up taking the high priesthood from the family of Eli, which came from the fourth son of Aaron. Zadok's from the third son of Aaron. Okay, you go, what about the first and second? They were killed because they offered up improper offerings to the Lord out in the wilderness. Okay, so Aaron's sons had kind of a bad reputation in those regards. You say, well, why is that important to everything? This is a major change. This is a major, major change. For generations out in the wilderness throughout the time of the judges, this was the line God had used to have the high priest come. Now God's completely changing it up. Some people in Israel would have been like, I didn't think that was even possible. God takes very seriously his sacrifices and the things he's laid out for his people when it comes to relating to him. God cares very, very deeply about that today. He cared about that very deep back then, and he cares about that today as well, which is why we need to be sure of this. When it comes to us sharing the gospel, the truth of God's word, and how we can be saved and how we can come to God, we need to make sure that we line up perfectly with God's ways. We can't fudge it one way or the other. We got to line up perfectly with his ways. God cares about that. And also, what's on the line? People's eternal destiny is what's on the line with that message. Hophni and Phinehas did not take that role seriously, and therefore it's being taken away from them. There's a lot more we could say about this, but for the sake of our study, let's go ahead and keep going. Jump over to chapter 4, if you will. We looked at chapter 3 last week, so let's jump to chapter 4 now. See what happens with Hophni and Phinehas and the rest of this message, okay? Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Remember, he gave that message to Samuel by night saying the judgment was soon going to come upon Eli and his house, which we just read. All right, the rest of the verse, 4:1. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, which the Philistines were in Aphek. So here we go, pull up the map once again. Remember, everything's been taking place in Shiloh where the tabernacle's at. Aphek is the northernmost Philistine capital. They had five, basically city-state capitals, the Philistines. That's the northernmost one. So Israel's getting ready to go to war with them out in the field, okay? Let's go ahead and read what happens next. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They're blaming God. They're recognizing that the Lord said if we go out to fight, he'd be with us, we'd win. We lost. Why is that? Now, if they were thinking, they could have answered their question. The Lord was very specific about this. When they were coming to the land, God said this, "If you keep my commandments, if you honor me and walk in my ways, you'll never lose. You'll always have victory." So what should Israel have done at that point? We lost, so therefore, we must not be following God's commandments, right? That would make sense. Look at what they do. "Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." Israel thinks back upon their past, but they don't remember God's words. They instead remember, well, when they won, they took the Ark of the Covenant before them at Jericho, crossing the Red Sea, and at other battles. The Ark of the Covenant was right there in their presence, and that was symbolic of God's presence with them. But notice how these guys are speaking. Are they speaking of the Lord being with them? They're speaking of the Ark will deliver us. The Ark will be there. That's our good luck charm. When it's here, we can't lose because it has power. How are they viewing the Ark of the Covenant now? Are they viewing it as the mercy seat upon which God is to sit, or are they viewing it as an idol? It's definitely an idol now to them. They're going to treat the Ark of the Covenant just like the Philistines treated Dagon, their chief idol that they worshipped. What a crazy thing Israel's doing now. But what have they learned? They basically learned from Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and this is their mindset. So let's look and see what happens next. And I'm falling behind with our slideshow. I apologize. Here we go. The epic battle. Okay. I should have made that animation faster. Okay, they ran away. Now they're going to get the Ark. So what happens? They call Hophni and Phinehas, those two guys, they're there for you, to go get the Ark of the Covenant. So what do? They enter in to the Holy of Holies without God's permission. Only the high priest was supposed to do that once a year with a blood sacrifice. They go in there, they pick up the Ark, and they carry it out to basically be used as an idol for all of Israel. And I imagine Hophni and Phinehas were more than happy to do that. Just with what we know of their character, I imagine they're very happy to do that. Now let's read and see what happens. As the Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. So they think this is going to work. They're thinking, this is it. This is how we're going to have victory. They're confused. Verse 6, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does that noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp. The Philistines were afraid. Interesting. Let's go ahead and keep reading. For they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, for who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" So they don't quite understand what Israel believes. "These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So they're terrified of what's going to happen. The Philistines are confused by this as well, but the Hebrews, they're all set to go. I really should have made these animations faster today. I apologize. Okay, they're going to lead off into battle. Now let's see exactly what happens. The Philistines are still going to fight. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, what was the prophecy? Hophni and Phinehas would die the same day. Did the ark do anything for them that day? No. And the reason why is because they were seeing it as an idol. And God refuses to be represented by an idol. He's not that way. He's not anything constructed or made up by man in any way whatsoever. So they end up losing this battle. And what ends up happening is the ark is then taken. Taken by the Philistines. And chapters 5 and 6 go on to tell that story. I encourage you maybe read that and see what happens. It's very, very interesting. But let's jump down to see what happens next. Verse 12. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh that same day, and his clothes torn and dust on his head. He's in mourning. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for his two sons, for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. Then Eli heard the noise of the outcry. When he heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli, and Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken." So as Benjamite comes, he delivers this message, and kind of seems he saves maybe what he considers the worst for last. But what's Eli most concerned about? Not his sons. Maybe Eli realized that prophecy is going to come true and they are going to die on the same day. But what's his real thought? The ark. I'm responsible for it. It's the mercy seat upon which God sits in the tabernacle. It's the focal point of everything that tabernacle is all about. That's what he's concerned about. Now look at what it says next. When he mentioned the ark of God, verse 18, Eli fell off his seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was old and heavy. That's a polite way of saying he was fat. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. So Eli, he hears this news, and maybe he had a stroke, maybe he had a heart attack, maybe he's just in shock. He reels back, he falls backwards, breaks his neck, he dies. Okay, and that's the end of Eli. So in the same day, Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all die, and the ark of God is taken. Up to date, this is about the worst day in Israel's history. Okay, let's put it plainly. This is about the darkest day Israel's ever had up to this point. It's not over yet, though. Let's keep reading. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she knelt down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, so she's dying as well, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." So she's dying, and this idea of you giving birth to a son might be to encourage her. It might also be this: hey, your family line's going to continue. That might be also what she's getting at here. Your family line's going to continue. You have a son right here to carry on the name, even though this is such a tragic day. Look what it says, though. But she did not answer or pay attention. She doesn't care. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." So even with this news of everything that's happened, her focus is still again on the ark's gone, and how she sees it is the glory of God's now gone. That's the place where God was supposed to dwell, and now it's in the hand of these Philistines. The child's named Ichabod, which basically the simplest translation of Ichabod I can give you is no glory, or the glory's gone. That's basically what it means. A wonderful name for a child, and I don't think our son will be called Ichabod either, right? Okay, I didn't think so. So this is how the story basically ends. A happy ending for everyone today. It ends this way with all this death, all this destruction. But how did it all come about? It's because Eli and his two sons, they forgot their position. Samuel, what was he doing? He worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord. He ministered before him. And he grew in the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, what did they do? They didn't know God. What else? They stole from God. And the third thing, They did it all for selfish gain. They did it all for themselves that would happen. And this is what ends up happening in Israel. If we can really gain anything from the story of Eli and his sons, it's really this. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. But let's get some very specific things laid out, okay? When we don't know God, all we do is play religion whenever God's around. We simply play religion. God never calls us to religion. The one thing that the Lord really brought up in that prophecy that was given from that anonymous prophet that came to Eli, which says, I'm going to raise up a faithful minister who is going to do what's all according to my heart and soul. In other words, they're going to do things within my will, my way. They're going to care more about that. Now, I mentioned Zadok's the ultimate or one of the main fulfillments of that. But Samuel also does that a little bit because he's the prophet that kind of gets things turned around in Israel. David also does a little bit of that, becoming the king and directing the people in that direction. But the ultimate fulfillment, the one that fulfills every bit of that prophecy, is Christ. That's really what's referencing here. Because the line of Zadok came to an end. It didn't endure forever, and that's what it said would happen. He'd have an enduring house. It came to an end. So whose line is it? It's the line of Christ, because Christ is our great high priest. Not according to the line of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek we read in the book of Hebrews. So he is the ultimate fulfillment of the being the high priest, but also says his anointed one, referencing basically a king, a chosen leader. And that's also what Christ is. He's a king and he's a priest. He's the ultimate fulfillment of this. So again, we see Christ brought into these stories we're looking at through the Old Testament. Well, we learn this though, really. When we choose to follow simply religion, we have to recognize this. It's done for self. If you're a religious person, you know, that may not all be bad, but ultimately it's for self. You look at most world religions that are laid out, and unfortunately, look at a lot of churches and what's out there today even. They say, you do this in order that you might gain eternal life, that you might gain enlightenment, that you might gain favor with God, that you might spend less time in purgatory, that you might whatever. It's all for selfish gain. You can say, well, it's the same thing for us. Well, yeah, it is for me too. You know, I definitely don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But how is it accomplished? Is it accomplished by me doing any outward thing? Absolutely not. It's done by me accepting what God has already done through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the main difference. Religion is about me and what I do. When a relationship about Christ is about me recognizing what Christ has done, accepting that. And then how do I respond? Hopefully like Samuel. I look and I go, okay, God, you are this great. You are the Savior. You are the one who's redeemed me. I worship you. I bow down to you. Recognize who you are. That's where Hophni and Phinehas failed, wasn't it? They didn't know. They didn't recognize God. So here's the first practical thing we can learn today, we can be reminded of today. It's this. Remember again, recognize again who God is, the position he holds. And then what do we do after that? We respond accordingly. What did Samuel do? He ministered before the Lord. He did what God called him to do there at the tabernacle. Let us do the same thing. Let us follow what God has given us to do, recorded in his word. Let us do that. Let us follow those precepts. And then what's the last thing? It says Samuel grew in the Lord. Let us recognize this fact as well, is that our relationship with the Lord, once we accepted Christ, it's set in stone. But in this life, I should continually be growing in the Lord and conforming my life more and more into the image of his son, into Christ, so that my life more and more looks like Jesus Christ. And if you look at my life, you say, Josh, you got a long way to go. And I totally agree. I got a long way to go in those regards. But that's the call I have. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. When we jump into Samuel's life again next week, you know what we're going to see? Samuel's a grown man, and Samuel will lead the people to defeat the Philistines who took the ark, and he will do it by holding a worship service. That's how he's going to do it. Samuel, those three things we saw from him as a young man, that's going to be the theme throughout his life. And Samuel's constantly going to be calling out to all of Israel, get your heart in line with God. And that's a lot of what Billy Graham did. So here's the big thing I want us to leave with this week. It's this. Take some time today, this week, to examine where's my heart at. Now, don't just do it today. Do it today when you go to work tomorrow morning. when you're with those relatives that you don't like this afternoon for lunch. Whatever's going on, take time. Where's my heart at? Is it lined up like Samuel's? Or is it lined up like Hophni and Phinehas's? That's what we need to ask ourselves as we go through this.